That's pretty good right there, huh? Even so, Lord Jesus, come. That's good. Wow. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. How many revelations are there? There's only one, right? So we don't put an S on it. There's only one Walmart. There's only one revelation of the Lord Jesus, and I know that we're getting back to school. Are we excited about that? No. Boo, 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 school. Okay, but last week, this week, you can kind of tell that we're about to be really getting into our regular routine around here and with families and everything, and so I want to remind you, some of you have come back from vacationing and different things and playing ball and routines getting back in. I don't want you to throw that S in there, all right? And so there's only one revelation of the Lord Jesus. It's the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. We've been digging in here for the better part of this year, and we're just going to keep plowing through. Amen. If you show up on a Wednesday night and I'm teaching, we're going to be in the book of Revelation. If you show up on a Sunday night and we have services and I'm preaching, we're just going to keep going. And so sometimes if you just show up here on Sunday morning, you're going to think I'm skipping things. Well, that's not the case. We've just been plowing on without you, all right? And so, but you show up, you're just going to get the next verses as we get to them, and we're just going to get this book that God has given to us and be able to pull this message out for us and how He's intended for us to live our life, all right? And so let me remind you a little bit of what went on Wednesday night if you weren't here. In the Revelation in chapter 7, we saw the 144,000 sealed, meaning they were saved. It's in the midst of the seven-year tribulation. 144,000 Jews gave their life to Jesus Christ, and they were sealed with the Holy Spirit for a purpose. And that purpose was to give the gospel, to evangelize those who are left here on this earth. Now, this tribulation, this seven-year tribulation, began with the removal of God's church. It took place in one day. It hasn't happened yet, but in the future, John saw that day. It's in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, that the door in heaven was open, and I heard a voice say, "Come here." That voice sounded like a trumpet. The dead in Christ were resurrected, and then those who are alive and in Christ were raptured. They were removed. They were caught up. And so that day will begin the seven-year tribulation. And so as we're reading through the book of the Revelation, we're in the midst of this seven-year tribulation. And so 144,000 Jews have trusted Christ and have been set apart for the purpose of evangelizing those who are left here on the earth. Now, we mentioned this Wednesday night, and I think we need to mention it again this morning, because it helps us understand that we've seen six of the seven seals opened already. We've plowed through those as we've dug in. We took the first four all together, those four horsemen. Then we saw the fifth seal, and we saw the souls of the martyrs that were under the altar. And then last Sunday, the sixth seal, as God just begins to shake the earth, and we saw devastation and destruction come upon His creation. And then all of chapter 7, he focuses back in on heaven. We see the 144,000, they're saved here on earth. And then we get this glimpse of heaven, and this worship service goes on prior to the breaking of the last seal, the seventh seal. And we mentioned that oftentimes God gives mercy in the midst of judgment. He pours mercy out in the midst of judgment. We mentioned, we see that in Noah.
Noah built the ark. Noah and his wife and his three boys and their wives, eight of them all total, were in the ark while God was pouring judgment out on the earth. In that boat, there was mercy being given in the midst of judgment, in the midst of darkness. There was hope in that boat. The Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross, if you remember that story of his crucifixion, there was two men, one on each side of him, that were being crucified. They deserved to die, and they were dying for crimes that they had committed. And we can speculate, murderers, or criminals, whatever, they were dying. One of them said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Surely today you'll be with me in paradise." Watch this. Mercy in the midst of darkness. Hope in the midst of darkness. Mercy in the midst of judgment. We see it all throughout the Bible. Revelation chapter 7 is one of those things. We've been digging through, and it's really been difficult as we've seen the Lord Jesus open these seals on the title deed to his earth. It's been hard to read and watch. It's been heavy in here. Just the messages the last few weeks have been heavy. But now we're going to see a great revival take place. Unlike anything you and I have ever witnessed. In fact, just in the multitude of those who will be saved during this time, if you remember in the book of Acts, there were 12 men who the Holy Spirit was poured out on in Acts chapter 2. In the remaining of that chapter, the disciples, they get up and they're preaching the gospel. They're telling the story of Jesus in Acts chapter 2, filled with the Holy Spirit. They're sharing the story of Jesus. And all of the people who are in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, they were from all different nations. And they spoke all different languages. And Peter and the rest, they got up and they shared the story of Jesus. And the people were hearing this story in their own language. Peter and the disciples were speaking it in their language. And the people, the hearers, were hearing it in their own language. And God was doing something incredible there. And on that day, 3,000 souls were added to the church. 3,000 people were saved. And as you continue reading the book of Acts, those 12 men began to just scatter out, and they literally turned the world upside down. 12 men filled with the Holy Spirit began to go out and share what Jesus had done, and they literally turned the world upside down. Now watch this. This is 12 times 12,000. 144,000. Filled with the Holy Spirit, called out, sealed to evangelize the people of the earth who are left here. 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost with 12. Can you imagine the 7-year revival that's going to take place as the 144,000 of the different tribes of Israel, born Jews, now trusting in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, are going out and sharing the good news? It's going to be a number difficult to keep up with. In fact, if you got your Bible, look at Revelation chapter 7. Check this out. Look at verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number. These weren't Baptists, were they? Because we're good at counting, folks. I want to tell you, last Sunday we had a great crowd in here. We met Tuesday, and I thought, man, that number our ushers came up with, it had to be so much lower than the actual people. I thought we had 1,000 people in here until they counted. Here's a number they couldn't count. Now, this is a God who's created galaxies, and the multitude who is saved in the 7 years
because of the witness of the 144,000, John said it was a sea of individuals. It was a mass of humanity represented. John said, "Behold, I saw a great multitude which no one could number." Watch this. Of all nations. Every nation of the world was represented in this multitude. Every tribe, of all the peoples and of all the tongues, they were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Now, I'll be honest with you. The last few weeks, I've been longing for this part. I've been longing for what has taken place as the gospel went out in these 7 years. It's been destruction. It's been devastation. It's been difficult to read and to imagine all that is going to be going on this earth. But to see the multitude of people who will be saved because of the witness of the 144,000. Now, let's talk about this. And we mentioned it last week. Who will be saved during that time? Because I think we have to understand this, because it really is important for us to get this. Who is going to be saved? Well, the majority of those, that multitude, I believe, are going to be born Jews, Jewish people who are going to see Jesus for the first time as the Messiah who God has sent. And so they're going to respond to those 144,000 evangelists, and they are going to receive Jesus as their Messiah. There will be Gentiles, because it says all nations, every tribe, every people group, every tongue. But those that are Gentiles, from what we read last week in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, those who will be saved will be those who never had the opportunity prior to Jesus removing the church. It won't be many in Halton in that number. Now, that's difficult. There's not going to be many in that number from here. Because the majority of the people that you and I live with or around or go to work with, they have heard the story of Jesus and they have already dealt with who he is and they have rejected him as their Savior. And the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that at this time they will believe the lie. What lie? That the Antichrist is Jesus. And they're going to believe that he has come to lead them to peace. And they are going to be deluded to believe the lie of him. But those who've never heard, those who've never rejected Jesus, when they hear the gospel for the first time, they are going to respond to the gospel. They're going to be receptive to the gospel. Now, let's keep reading. Look what it says in verse 10. Let's finish 9. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All of the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Watch this. This multitude is around the throne. What's their story? That's what I want us to look at first. What's their story? What's their testimony? I want us to see this group of people and to be able to relate to how God changed their life. And so I want you to think about this multitude. Each and every one of them had responded to the gospel.
They heard the story of Jesus, they responded to Jesus, and they accepted. They acknowledged their sin, and they accepted the work that Christ had done for them on the cross, and they said yes to Jesus, and they were saved. Now, what happened after that? They professed Christ. Because the Bible tells us that if we're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of us. And so they said yes to Jesus, and then they lived in this world where God was wreaking havoc and destroying and devastating this world. They will live upon this earth at that time, and they will live for Jesus. They will publicly profess Christ as their Savior. I want you to understand this, because we just saw three of ours do that this morning. When they stood in the baptistry and they were dunked, that's not just something that we do here because it's special. It is special, but it's a public profession. You'll hear all of our pastors say this: as your public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's not just a public bath. That's not an opportunity for them to get clean. That's for them. It's their coming out party. It's for them to say Jesus lives on the inside. It takes a private devotion and makes a public display of that private devotion. And so this multitude has said yes to Jesus, and in saying yes to Jesus, they have said no to the Antichrist and to all that he has set up and established during the 7 years of tribulation. And to say no to him means that they have rejected his mark on their body and on their life. And so they have made very difficult decisions that will affect their family. If this is the father who's been saved, this is going to affect his family, because he is going to watch his children become emaciated. He is going to watch, it's going to be very difficult, because he is going to watch his children starve. He's going to have very little to be able to put on the table for them. He is going to work day in and day out to provide just the means to feed them. Yet he is going to profess Jesus as his Savior. And in doing that, he will reject what the Antichrist has established. Now watch this. Here's a story. All of their stories. They trusted Christ. They professed him. Watch this. They will then die for their faith. They'll be murdered because of their faith. Now, their blood will have to shed because of their rejection of the system that's in place. But everyone who stands here in Revelation chapter 7 are martyrs. They're those who have professed Jesus and have given their life for him. It's men. It's women, it's children who have accepted Jesus and have professed him. They very well have gone on some type of trial and have been condemned to die for the one they've never laid their eyes on. Can I ask this question to us today, church? If you or I were on trial for being a believer, is there enough evidence to condemn you? If you were on trial today for what Jesus has done in your life, is there enough evidence that can be brought up that would even condemn you? Or is the only thing this world sees different in you is where you sit this morning? Because I would dare to say the vast majority of Christians alive today, the biggest difference between us and the rest of this world who don't profess Jesus is where they sit at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning. I want to tell you something. Your calendar on Sunday morning is not enough to condemn you if you're on trial for being a believer. In fact, I'll tell you, if all you've given is 10 o'clock on Sunday morning to Jesus, you'll never stand up for Him. These people who are standing in heaven, that John said, I saw a multitude too large to number. Every one of them gave their life for Jesus Christ. They lost their head. They watched their family die. And they died right behind them because their faith in Jesus Christ, watch this, was everything to them. That's what's going on the earth. Now, watch this. We see in heaven, that's their story. But I want you to see their worship. I love this because it's contagious. Watch what happens in verse 10. And they were crying out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then, watch this, all the angels stood. Their worship was contagious. Did you ever realize that sometimes, that your worship is contagious? I reminded you that we have first graders in with us today. Your worship is contagious. Oftentimes, your children are going to love the Jesus you love and how you love Him. And your worship is contagious to them. Your worship's contagious to the people that sit around you. This multitude of people began to worship the Lord in heaven, and it got the angels to stand up. Now that's pretty cool. And then the 24 elders, who is the church represented around the throne, they stand up. The four creatures that we've already talked about, they began to worship Jesus, all because of this multitude who has given their, laid their life down for the Lord Jesus. They began to worship Him. And all of heaven begins to sing along. Wow. I tell you what, the way we live our life is contagious. Our faith is contagious. I'm telling you, there are people in my life that make my faith stronger. Then there are people in my life. Telling you, it's easy to backslide with them. You know what I'm talking about? Here's a multitude of people. They begin to worship, and a worship service breaks out in heaven. I love that. That's so cool to me. All right, look at verse 13 before we have a spell. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, I love this, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? So one of the elders, the 24 elders, stands and bumps John. It's like he elbows John. And he's like, hey, bro, what's going on here? Who are these people? And where did they come from? And John says, how am I supposed to know? Right? It comes across as this. You know that. You know who they are. Sir, you know. So he said to me, he answers the question. He said, these are the ones. Look there in verse 14. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. Their testimony. Where they came from. Their worship, the expression of what Christ has done in their life. Then their provision. We see them in glory, and there's two objects that John recognizes on them and with them. It's up here at the beginning, the last part of verse 9. He said, I saw them with white robes on. We just read the verse where it says that they had robes that was they were washed in the blood of Jesus. They were white robes because they were made clean. Now, there's something that we've noticed on the 24 elders and those others that were represented. We saw crowns on their head. There's no crowns on the multitude that John recognized. But he said there were robes on them, and they were covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They were made righteous, they were made holy because of the blood sacrifice of the Holy One of God. And so we see them covered in His righteousness. Now watch this. They have palm branches in their hand. The last part of verse 9, we haven't seen this yet in the book of Revelation. These folks are carrying palm branches. Now, what is the purpose of that? It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, God established feasts and festivals on the calendar for the children of Israel. In fact, in Leviticus 23, you can read all of them. You will find one of them called the Feast or the Festival of Booths or the Festival of Tabernacles. And what that was is that there was an eight-day period, 7 days, and then a Sabbath day. In an eight-day period, the children of Israel would build they would build huts or tents out of palm branches. And those palm branches, they would build them and they would cover them. It was camping. They would go camping for 7 days. And they would spend the night outside, not in their regular dwelling. They would come in, they would sleep in their tabernacle. They would spend time under those palm branches. It was literally representing that God had removed them out of bondage and He had sheltered them from the persecution of Egypt. And those palm branches represented God's hand covering them, and it reminded them year after year after year of God sheltering them in the midst and bringing them out of great persecution in Egypt. But I want to tell you something. There were times in the children of Israel's life that they weren't real faithful in doing all that God had told them to do. In fact, in Nehemiah, the Bible says that they had not celebrated the Feast of Booths for several years. And so Nehemiah reestablished it. And in the book of Nehemiah, you see them doing this, building these tents, these huts with palm branches, and spending 8 days in them celebrating all the things that God had done and how He had sheltered them and covered them by His grace. So when we see palm branches, it's reminding us of God sheltering them from persecution. You remember a time in the New Testament when palm branches were thrown around in the Gospels? I know you do. It was the Sunday, the week prior to the crucifixion. Jesus left Bethany up the top of the Mount of Olives. He's making His way on a donkey, and He's entering into the city of Jerusalem for the very last time. And for this last week, Passion Week, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and all of His followers and worshipers have lined the road off of the Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem. And what are they waving? Palm branches. Why? What is that representing? Well, to them, it represented something different. Because they were waving palm branches because they were praying, they were hoping that this Messiah was the one who was going to come and shelter them from the persecution of the government of Rome. And so they were waving palm branches in hopes that this one who was on a donkey, because he couldn't have found a stallion, right? So he's riding a donkey. They let that go. They were waving palm branches in hopes that He was going to come and break the back of the Roman government. And they were signifying that by saying He will shelter us from the persecution that we've been under in Rome. And watch in heaven, in Revelation chapter 7, here's the multitude covered in the righteousness of the blood of Jesus with palm branches in their hand because God had just sheltered them through their death. He has sheltered them from persecution. I'm going to tell you what, that's good right there. That's powerful. What a picture of God's hand of grace, even through death, of Him sheltering them through persecution. Well, watch this. He provides for them. He comforts them. We saw their testimony. We heard their worship. We see their provisions, the things that they're covered with. And then we see their comfort. Watch what happens. This is good. Verse 16. They shall neither hunger anymore. This multitude for the last 7 years has been hungry. That this multitude of believers who are saved through or out of the tribulation, they have worked diligently to fill their stomachs for the last 7 years. And then just like God to say, hey, you won't hunger anymore. The place where they live, this earth that we occupy now, the Bible, we're going to get to this as the trumpets and the bowls are poured out in this seven-year period. We're going to see the waters turn to blood. We're going to find out that the water on this earth will not be able to be consumed anymore. Listen, you won't hunger anymore, neither shall you thirst anymore. One of the very first trumpets that we're going to get to is the scorching heat that's going to come upon the earth. Watch what he says. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. He said, I have protected them. I've removed them. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne, look at verse 17, will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And I love this. We see this twice in the book of Revelation. It's this last phrase in chapter 7. Read it. Have you read that before? And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Okay. God, it literally in the original language, it says that God will remove their tears. That God will remove their capacity for tears. God's going to wipe every tear from their eyes. The other time we see this in the book of Revelation is in chapter 21. I can't explain everything that's going on or will go on between now and chapter 21, but after the millennial reign of Christ, there will be the great white throne judgment. It's when all of the dead will stand before God and He will condemn them to hell and eternal judgment. That's in chapter 20. And in chapter 21 and verse 4 it says, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So John's telling us that there are two specific times in the presence of God that He will remove tears. Well, what's the significance here? Well, watch this. There's two judgments in the Word of God. The first judgment is the one for believers. And I believe this, that while hell is being poured out on the earth for 7 years, you and I who have been caught up and resurrected and raptured out of the earth for those 7 years, we'll stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. I believe we're going to stand before Him. And we won't have to give an account for sins because the blood of Jesus has covered all of our sins. But you and I, watch this, church, you and I will give an account for the quality and the caliber of our Christian life. We'll give an account. We'll stand before the Lord Jesus, covered in His blood, but we will stand before Him and give an account of what we did with what He'd given us. The days, the breaths, the voice, the gifts, the resources. We'll give an account for what we did with Jesus for those 7 years. And at the end of that 7 years, I believe it's going to be difficult. Because I believe we'll stand before the Lord and we'll give an account for all the times we should have told somebody about Him and we didn't. And guess what happens at the end of that 7 years in heaven? He wipes away every tear from their eyes. Whose tears are those? Mine. Yours. And then at the end, there'll be another judgment. The great white throne judgment at the end. And I believe God will wipe away tears. Not from the ones who will be sent to the bottomless pit or to the lake of fire. God will wipe away the tears of the eyes of those who never shared with them. Brothers, sisters, church, how can we live our life with Christ in such a haphazard way? How can we live with Jesus in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit, having forgiven all of our sins? And how can we live believing that all there is to this is what we do at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning? As I wrote this message and studied this week, over and over and over, I kept praying to God. I don't know how many times I've said it this week. God, what's the point? You know, every message ought to have at least one of them, right? God, give me, what's the point in this? What's the point in this message this morning? What's the point? And it sounds, I know, like a broken record. But it's what it's been. This passage ought to bring an urgency to our life. When you and I read this, it ought to bring an urgency to the days that we have left. It ought to bring an urgency to the breath that we have left. It ought to bring an urgency to the gospel in us. For those of y'all who are sitting in this room, you've never given Jesus your life, it ought to bring a sense of emergency to you that today is the day of salvation. Today's the day that you need to trust Jesus with your life. I want us to bow our heads together. Heads are bowed. Let's not get ready to leave. What a revival that's going to take place. God's mercy in the midst of judgment. Wow, that is a powerful thing. To think about their testimony, to hear their worship, to see God protect them and shelter them, to see God comfort them, and to give them those things that they longed for. The urgency. The emergency. What will I do with Jesus? Every one of us in this room, I want you to ask yourself that question right now in the quietness of your heart. What will I do with Jesus? What will I do with Jesus? If you're saved, what will you do with Him? The rest of your days and the rest of your tomorrows, what will you do with Jesus? You'll stand before Him one day and answer that question, what did you do with Jesus? It's not too late to answer it today. What will you do with Jesus? If you're sitting here this morning and you have never been saved, there's never been a greater question for you to answer. What will you do with Jesus? Jesus died for you. You don't have to work to earn His love. You don't have to have perfect attendance at church. You don't have to give the most. You don't have to pray the most. You don't have to read your Bible through more than anybody. You don't have to work for your salvation because Jesus has done all the work for your salvation. What will you do with Jesus? Have you placed faith in Him? The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that God demonstrated His love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus died for the unrighteous, every one of us, to show us the Father's love. He demonstrated that by going to the cross. The Bible says what you and I earn for being a sinner's death, to be separated from God for all of eternity. But we're offered a gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. It's given out of love. And you have to accept it. You have to receive it. And this morning you may be sitting in this pew and you have never received the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm going to beg you this morning. In a few moments, we're going to stand together and the ensemble is going to sing. You'll have the opportunity to come and our pastors will be across the front. And some people might ask, why do we do this? Well, we see this in the Bible. People were asked to come to Jesus. People were told to respond to Him. If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. And 3,000 people responded publicly on the day of Pentecost. And so we offer it publicly to you to come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Our pastors will be here. If you need to be saved and receive the gift of eternal life, you come today. They'd love to visit with you, connect you with a counselor, and help you make that decision to trust Christ as your Savior. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to stand together, and our counselors will come. You come. Father, we love You. We give You this time. Move in this place. What a powerful passage. What an exciting thought to think of a global revival. But God, I pray today that You'd begin a revival in this place. I pray today, God, that Your Holy Spirit be poured out on us. God, I pray, Father, for a harvest of souls, that folks would receive the gift of eternal life today. And God, that You would stir Your bride, Your church here in this place. We give You this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.